Well, it's 10:50. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 1, Romans 13. I'll be praying that I don't sound like the Micro Machine Man this morning. My wife tells me I have that tendency. Romans 1 through 11 reminds us and proclaims to us that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Then Romans 12, we are told, in light of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. All the rest of Romans 12 through 16, is showing us what it looks like in light of God's mercies to live as the children of God. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Romans 13, 8 to the end of the chapter. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that long to follow you, and hands and feet willing to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when a person moves into a new home? What do? Over time, they make it their own. Have you ever visited a friend just when they moved and then come back weeks, months later? I like what you've done to the place. You make it personal, you make it your own. You know, those of you that have been around for a while know that this building was once a moose lodge and that there was a very massive revamping so that the church could make it its own. If you've been around the last 2 years, you know that the revamping has continued, knocking out walls here, walls there, knocking out a ceiling, but that's another story that I'll let the people that did that tell. All sorts of changes that have been happening. What happens if you trust in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16 and 17? What is the result of the gospel? Jesus tells us in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you trust in Christ, Jesus says he moves in. What does it look like when Jesus moves in? What should it look like? Romans 6 through 8 focuses in depth on the hope that we are united to Christ, that we're justified by the blood of Christ, that we're adopted in the family of God, and that the reason we grow as God's people, the reason we grow in sanctification is because of union with Christ. We believe that the Spirit of God dwells in us, lives in us. This is what theologians mean when they talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, we are told in Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does this look like? This is what Paul's been unpacking. He talks in Romans 12, 3 and on about the various gifts in the church, principles of Christian living, that Christians aren't called to have a revolutionary spirit. You live in the time and place and culture that God has put you, respecting the authorities that God has raised up. Although our loyalty is in heaven, we live in this present time. And here, Paul continues to unpack, how do we live in view of God's mercy? And what I want us to see is two things, the call to love and the call to obey. And the way I want to unpack this is in borrowing a phrase from Eugene Peterson. He once said, tell it slant. We're going to tell it straight and look at the call to love and how blunt and straightforward it is, and tell it slant. That doesn't mean don't tell the truth. It means looking at the truth from a new angle so you appreciate it in a new way. And we're going to look at the call to obey as Paul is saying it slant. He's saying it in a way that really gets our attention. So how are we called to live? Tell it straight. Paul says, love. Quick aside, before we dig in, it's really fascinating to me, although Paul and John are different theologians, how essentially their messages are the same thing. When you read 1 John, it's all about tests of assurance of the faith, and there are three tests. Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? Secondly, do you love one another? Third, do you obey all Christ's commands? And here, in light of God's mercy, Paul is talking to those who believe, and what is he doing? He's calling us to love and obedience. But look, tell it straight. Look at the command to love. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, there's a contrast to the previous section. Paul has just talked about verse 7, paid to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Once you pay your tax bill, you're done for the year, right? I mean, I know it's going to come again another year. Nothing certain in life except death and taxes, right? But you can pay a debt, and then you're done. Notice, though, with love, that we're always called to love. It's not like you get up one morning, you're like, all right, I love someone today, I'm good, I can do what I want the rest of the day. I can live selfishly from here on out today. No, that the call here is a command to love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. All that you do. Love is always to be the motivation of every action. Love of God and love of neighbor. Now, why does he tell it straight? Why does he say that this is the guiding principle of Christian ethics? Look at the reason he gives for this command, the end of verse 8, and then the end of verse 10. The one who loves has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. What he's saying here is he's saying love is the positive side of which the command is the negative. The command doesn't tell you positively what to do. Don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. All those things are put negatively. You shall not. But love positively is how we're called to live. And so consider how love is the positive. You shall not steal. Well, what's the positive side of that? The scriptures commend again and again diligent work, stewarding the fruit of your hands that God gives you so that you can provide for yourself and your family and so that you can share for others in their time of need. Because although people want to work diligently, there are times when people need help. Think about the command, you shall not murder. This is talking in the extreme, but when you see even what the scriptures tell us about the tongue, that this applies all the way to our use of language. Proverbs tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death. Does every word that comes out of my mouth, including humor, build people up? Or does it, even in a small way, does it lead to destruction? Does it destroy? You see, love is the positive side, but all the negative aspect of the command, love is showing us positively how to live. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Not in the sense of casting aside law, but it points us to the proper application and fulfillment of the command. We heard earlier in the service that Jesus himself tells us that the command to love God first with all of our heart, mind, soul, mind, and strength, and the command to love our neighbor are the fulfillment of the law, that all the law can be summarized by those two commands. That's in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And it's interesting here, in this command to love, we also see that the law has an enduring purpose to help us know how to love. It's common in our present time to hear people say, love is love is love. And what they really mean is, I can't define for you what love is. I simply have to accept what this other person says. Now, this is applied in really erratic ways. So we know, then it comes to a parent caring for children, that you can't say love is love is love and just listen to what the child wants. Because what does a child need? A child needs free time to play, but a child also needs discipline and routine and a bedtime and healthy food, not just junk food. And yes, it's okay to have some entertainment, but all the studies show how bad it is when children get addicted to screens. Love and parenting means that there are boundaries that help shape and nurture and guide a child to maturity. When it comes to parenting, we realize that love sets limits. Love says truth matters. And yet there are other parts of our society where we just want to tell people they can be or do whatever they want. The commands of God tell us this kind of life leads to human flourishing, leads to blessing. And so this passage does remind us, although we are not under law, we're under grace, as Romans 6 says, that there still is an enduring truth in all the commands of God, that God's commands are not thrown away, that the Ten Commandments still call us to obedience. John Calvin called this the third use of the law, that the law first helps us see our sin, then it helps us see our need for Christ, but it also instructs us in what does it mean to walk in righteousness and truth. You see, one of the constant temptations in our world today, in the church today, is to separate love and light. Now think about the Bible, and it doesn't often say God is and then fill in a blank. The Bible tells us a lot about the character of God, but when it does say something directly of who God is, we should sit up and listen and pay attention. In 1 John, in the Gospel of John, we're told God is spirit. In 1 John, we're told God is light. And then we're told God is love. When it speaks of God as light, it's reminding us of his holiness, his transcendence, his moral purity, his beauty, his goodness. And so when Paul calls us to love, he's calling us to pay attention to how the commands of God help us figure out how to love. Verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what does this mean? Study the Old Testament. Yes, I know it can feel difficult. Yes, you'll probably have lots of questions. Yes, there's some questions that might be hard to answer. But if you see that God calls us to grow in love and you want to grow in practical wisdom of how to do so, a study of the Old Testament where you are surrendering to the will of God and seeking to follow him, you will also grow in wisdom about how to live wisely and live lovingly. This passage also reminds us that all of us have to put to death selfishness. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ laid down his life for us. The pattern of the gospel is love is sacrificial. Love gives. This means living for the good of the other. So, spouses, where are you tempted to be selfish? Those in the work world, where are you tempted to do your job in a selfish way? Children and youth, where in your family are you tempted to live selfishly? How does I know I only mentioned some categories. There's a lot of other categories of how this applies, but I just want to get us thinking about how can we do what this calls us to do and to not owe anything except to love each other. So first, here we see Paul tells it straight. He calls us to love. Second, he tells it slant. He calls us to obey. We see this in verses 11 through 14. This passage is fascinating, the number of metaphors that are woven together here. This is why I say call it slant, because he doesn't just say it straight up. He uses metaphors that come from other parts of Scripture, and he uses them to touch our affections, to touch our passions. I once heard preaching described as logic on fire. Now, for the kids who are taking notes, this doesn't mean a logic textbook with flames going up in the air. This means that truth leads to our emotions being rightly aligned. Truth leads to our passions being where they should. What so often happens is we put our emotions in the front and we don't remember what is true. Paul here is showing us, through his use of language, calling us to this whole person, mind, will, embrace of how God would have us live. You've probably heard me use this quote before, but I just love this quote by a French author. I have no idea how to say his last name, so I'm just going to read the quote. If you want to build a ship, don't herd people together to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. In other words, take them to the beach. Say, look at that ocean. And then they'll want to explore it, because that's how we're made. Let me read it again. If you want them to build a ship, don't herd people together to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. What Paul is doing here as he piles up metaphors is he's calling for this heartfelt response of saying, yes, I want to obey. I want to follow Christ. I want my life to be pleasing to him. How does he do this? What are these metaphors? Look in verse 11. The first one, besides this, you know the time. He's not saying, what time is it? Oh, the preacher's running short on time, which is true. That's not what he's saying, and I'm not done yet, so don't think I'm about to get to the conclusion. Sorry to give you false hope. He's not talking about the literal passage of seconds. He's talking about what season do we live in. In the Greek, there's two main words for time, kairos and chronos. Chronos is second follows second, minute follows minute. Kairos is what season do you find yourself in? And what is he getting at when he says, you know the time? Do you know what time it is? What he's telling us here, look at what he says. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. What is he telling us? He's saying, think about where you are in redemptive history. Christ has come. Jesus is risen from the grave. Salvation is free and full for all who call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And if you have done this, then the season you are in is you already belong to Christ, and you're only waiting for one last thing, and that's him to come back. He's saying this is what he means by you know the time, saying remember how the world is unfolding. If you trust in Christ, you are the people of God, and you know that the end of the story is when Christ returns, and that's the only thing we're waiting for. He's saying the fullness of redemption is here, and every day that passes brings us one day closer to Christ's return. So he's got this metaphor of time, but he uses this other metaphor. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. And so he calls us to wake from sleep. What is he getting at with this night is far gone, the day is at hand? First, consider the night is far gone. It's not night anymore, but the day is not quite here entirely yet. You know, one of my favorite things to do is I grew up an hour from the Jersey Shore, and we used to go every summer, we go for a week. One of my favorite things was to get up and watch the sunrise. And one of my favorite parts of the sunrise is right before the sun comes over the horizon. Because whatever clouds are in the sky are amazing colors right before the sun comes up. It's not officially daytime until the sun appears, right? But when you're on that beach, the night's far gone. There's no more night anymore. You know it's only seconds before that sun comes up, and you can't look at it because it's too brilliant. It's too bright. It's too powerful. It's more than I can handle, and yet it's going to be there any second. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And so Paul says, wake from sleep. Jesus himself uses this metaphor again and again, this idea of not being asleep. What is he saying? Is he saying that as Christians we should burn ourselves out and destroy our health by never sleeping? There have been times in church history where people act as if that's what it's saying, and then they get hallucinations because God made us to sleep. It's a metaphor of spiritual wakefulness. It's a metaphor of saying, abide in Christ, live by faith, not by your deeds, but by trusting him. And again, look at how this metaphor in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Think about when you have something at hand. It's not in your hand yet, but it's right there. You can reach out and grab it. Jesus, when he first began to proclaim the gospel in Mark, says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Already, yet not yet completely here. Why is he calling us to remember this? For every single one of us, it is so, so easy to get caught up on what's right in front of us as the most significant thing. Whether it's health struggles, whether it's some of the difficulties and trials we face in this present age, politically, economically, there's a whole long list. And as soon as I start to list them, it's easy for everyone to get anxious, right? Yet notice what Paul is doing. He's changing our passions. He's helping us see, live every day in light of the fact that your Savior is returning. This is the most important fact. You know the time. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And so how is he calling us to live? Because this is true, verse 12, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's calling us to obedience. And notice how he does it with, once again, another metaphor, this idea of changing clothing. Put away, put on, cast off, put on. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us to say, live in obedience to Christ. Because Christ is going to return and you belong to him, allow faith to work itself out through love. Live everything you do in obedience to Christ for his honor and glory. This is what he's calling us to. This pattern of casting off the old. Paul's already developed a theology. You go back and you look in Romans 6 through 8, and what does he tell us there? He tells us that in Christ, we are new men, we are new women, we have an inner core identity that nothing can take away because of God's love for us. And yet, Paul reminds us in Romans 7 in particular, the old man is still there until Christ comes back, that none of us will ever cease struggling against sin until we go to see Christ or Christ comes to this earth, one of those two. That the fight against indwelling sin, which is also still there, continues until then. And so look at his application. Cast off the works of darkness. And you see these parallel phrases in 13, let us walk properly. Once again, another metaphor, this idea of walking. Walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So there's this call to transform Christian living, and how do we do that? Verse 14 is what tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The only way we can do this is by exercising faith. Faith in the promise of God. Faith that it's not about me and my behavior. It's not about me pulling my life together, but it's about me simply trusting that what God says is true, that I belong to him, that I have his Spirit, and that by his power, I can live differently. Where do you need to hear this reminder? Where do you need to hear Paul's exhortation to cast off the deeds of darkness, to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts? Where do you need this reminder? This passage was incredibly powerful in the life of Augustine. Some of you who've read Confessions probably know that Augustine's story, he in a sense almost had two conversions. He intellectually believed in God, he intellectually believed in the cross, but he still wanted to follow his own passions. He still wanted to follow his own desires. And one day, as he was wrestling in prayer, he writes about how he heard what felt like sounded like a child's voice chanting, "Take up and read." And he grabbed his Bible and just opened it up. You know, I know some people say that's a bad hermeneutic, but God uses it sometimes. And this is what he read. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What have we seen this morning? Paul is calling the church here to see what it means to walk worthy in light of the salvation that is only possible through Jesus Christ. What does he do? He tells it straight. First, he calls us to live a life of love. Love fulfills the law, and love the law helps us see what real love looks like. But secondly, he tells it slant. He piles on metaphor after metaphor after metaphor, all of them with very rich connections all throughout the scriptures, telling us, you know the time. The day is at hand. Salvation, the fullness of salvation is almost here. So as those who belong to Christ, let us turn away from the old man. Let us put to death those matters of sin and evil that remain in every single one of us. And let us instead embrace who we are in Christ. Embrace what God has done. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord God, we are astounded that you have saved us by your grace. And we are astounded that you have called us to be obedient to your every command and to be renewed into the image of Christ. So help us this day, help us this week to live in light of the fact that the day is at hand. And so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we ask, oh God, that you would grant us the grace to follow Christ wholeheartedly this week. For we trust in Jesus' name.